All right, bless you in Jesus' name. Now, before I minister the word, I want to open up this short window for anyone with a word of prophecy or word of encouragement. So, my wife has a word. I'll get her to come forward to minister.
Now, during the time of worship, I keep on seeing that, like it's at the back of a robe, it's a hem. And then I just was asking the Lord, what are you trying to show me? And the Lord came with a word, said that there is an incident about, there's a story about a woman with an issue of blood. They said that if I would only touch Jesus' hem, and I'll be healed. But I believe this is not just for healing, but it's for some of you here that you are praying for something. And you know that the Lord has promised you something, and the Lord has given you the word, but you just could not get it to come to pass. In the sense that you say, Lord, this is your promise, but I did not see that promise. But the Lord is telling you, it's just like the woman with the issue of blood, that you have to reach out and touch that hem. Like that, with that woman with the issue of blood, there were crowds there, and the Lord is saying that to push it aside. It is like a spiritual warfare. All right, it is a warfare that you need to fight. And you fight the warfare not of your own, but by holding on to the word of God to say that, Lord, that you have given me this word. You have given me this promise, and it is going to come to pass. But there is a hindrance. And I felt that the Lord is saying that the hindrance is actually in the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual warfare. You have to push through. It's just like woman pushing through and, hindrances, not distracted, but just to focus upon the Lord, to see that the hem of Jesus, because it is at the hem. When you touch that hem of Jesus, and you will know that you are met up with the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Do not be discouraged. Amen.
Amen. Anyone else with any word of prophecy? All right, if not, the children may go to the classes. And sorry, no children in church today. So all of you stay here. The text for this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, there's an announcement. All right. One announcement before I go into the reading of this chapter. Is regarding the children. I noticed that they have been running around during the fellowship time. I think for their safety, I like to kind of announce that children, maybe you supervise, parents, you supervise your children, because it's not safe if they run around and there are other people vacuuming the floor, and with the cables, they may trip. And some of us are holding a cup of hot coffee or hot tea, and if they bang into someone, you may spill the hot coffee and tea and may splatter onto their face or body and burn them. So, for the safety of the children, I would like to ask the parents to supervise them. And even for other adults, if you see them running, please ask them to stop running. They can walk, whether it's in the fellowship area or in the sanctuary area, it is the same. So it is for their safety. Thank you so much. All right. So children, you're aware, right? You're all here. So you can also supervise your little brother or sister if they run around as well. All right, so let's turn to the scripture this morning. The text I have is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I will read the whole chapter. Is everyone at chapter 15? Yes, all right, I'll begin to read. Chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sin, according to the scripture, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the more pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do you stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I died daily. If in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grains, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another kind, another flesh of animal, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also the celestial body and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, today is Resurrection Sunday. You have resurrected your Son, Jesus, from the grave. So we commit to you the reading of this scripture, and as it is read, may we ponder and may we meditate on this subject of resurrection. So Lord, I pray that you give me your anointing to preach and to teach about this subject and cause your people to understand. I pray, Father, as this word is deposited into their life, it will bring forth resurrection life, that they are able to rise up and be an overcomer and victorious, Lord, in the life on earth. So I pray, Father, for that special anointing. You touch my lips, you touch the ears of the hearer, that your purpose and will be accomplished in every one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Today, we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And therefore, it is appropriate for me to speak on this subject of the resurrection of Christ, what Jesus has done, and what it means for us as Christians today, as well as in the future. And so I'd like to entitle my message called the Explaining the Resurrection. Some of you may not have fully understood what the resurrection means. And therefore, I hope that this chapter that we have read, there's lots of words you may not have fully comprehended. And therefore, my purpose this morning is to explain to you what it is saying. All right, first, in order to understand this chapter, it is best to give you a background to the writing of this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the background is this, because this is a city called Corinth, which is located in the country then called Macedonia. And in present day, it is called Greece. And therefore, there's a lot of influence of the Greek culture upon the people in the society, in the nation as a whole, and also in the church. Now, the Corinthian church was a very gifted and a very spiritual church. And they had many serious problems in the church. And so Paul had to write this particular epistle to instruct them in all the areas and also to correct them. And one of the main problems is their belief on the subject of resurrection of the dead. And that's why Apostle Paul in verse 12 says that, how do you or among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, the main reason, as I said, was the influence of the Greek culture and the philosophy on the society. And this has crept into the thinking of the church members in Corinth. Now, the Greek philosophy has given them a mindset which make them have difficulty in understanding the resurrection of the dead. And in our contemporary world, if you may not realize, there is a lot of influence of the Greek culture upon the whole of the Western civilization, the Western world, in politics, in sports, in education, and in philosophy. Now, take for example, in politics, do you know that Western democracy is actually a Greek idea? It was a Greek idea. It actually originated from there. And the next thing, of course, is every 4 years you have Olympic Games, you know, the famous Olympic Games that we watch every 4 years. Is it 4 years? I think it's 4 years. All right. That is also originated from Greece. All right. So the third area is our educational system, the classroom system, where you have instructional coming from the teacher to the students. And that kind of model was also from the Greek system. And then lastly, of course, if you study in the area of philosophy and you go to the university, all right, there are so-called well-known philosophy. Most of them, a good number of them, comes from Greece. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and all these, they have very much influenced the mindset of the Western world. And therefore, as I said, there is a lot of influence coming from the Greek culture. Now, and there's one part of this Greek philosophy which is at its worst. And this is about the teaching of the body. And it says that the body is actually mortal and inherently and intrinsically evil. And the soul, which you cannot see, and the spirit is immortal, and to them is inherently good and holy. And both the body and the soul are considered to be separate. And what is done to the body has no implications on the soul. And the body is considered, or rather the soul and the spirit is deemed to be trapped and hindered by this physical body. And therefore, this is a hindrance. The body is considered a hindrance to the soul for the advancement or progress of the soul and the spirit. So when a person dies, it is considered a liberation for the soul because it is no longer hindered by the physical body. So for them to be resurrected again with a body, right, is ridiculous and is unthinkable. And you can remember when Paul was in Athens and he was preaching a sermon, and Athens was supposed to be the learning center of Greece. And he was preaching a sermon about Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And the people then mock him and they begin to abuse him because to the Greek, this was an absurd idea because of the influence of Greek culture and philosophy. And also the Greek believed that while they live on earth with a body, they believe that they can do whatever things with the body, and it has, as I said, no impact upon the soul and its destiny. So they treat their body very callously and with contempt. And the Greek actually caused themselves to indulge in the body. They live a life of sexual impermissiveness and wild parties, orgies. They eat, drink, and be merry and die. So all kinds of immorality actually swept across this nation. And this kind of culture has infiltrated into the church, a good part of the church at Corinth. And so Paul had to come in and had to teach them. He says, look, your body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when they visit the prostitute, he says that, do you not know that you are joining the body of Christ to that prostitute? He says it is a serious offense. And this was written for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have time, you can go back and to read that particular chapter. And he says that, look, if you continue to callously, you know, join yourself with the prostitute and the harlots, and you're committing this offense, you're defiling the body, he says that God will one day will destroy your body because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the other extreme that the Greek influence has upon this body is the other way around, the other extreme. And that is because this body is evil, and therefore they try to subjugate this body. So they try to whip the body, you know, and subject it to all kinds of, deprive it from all the things, all the pleasure. They flog the body, they beat the body, or they would ask the people to go to a far mountain, a monastery to live a life that is far from the pleasures of the world. And this is the other extreme, and it's also wrong. But this is not the subject of this morning, and therefore I would not dwell further on this particular subtopic. So Paul here began to teach them about the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And first he established this truth, resurrection of Christ, in an undisputed manner. And therefore he began to give what he called witness or evidences of eyewitnesses. And so the first thing that he did is, next point please, the evidences of Christ's resurrection. He says that Christ died and rose, buried and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. So he first goes back to the scripture. The Christ that was prophesied to you and to me, all right, we must always go back to the scripture. And then after that, when Christ rose again, is this according to the scripture? Because the scripture will declare, the scriptures is infallible and will declare all the truth that God wants to tell us. So he says that first of all, let them know that this is originally written in the scripture. This is nothing new. Okay, so this is the foundation that he first have to establish. And then the next thing he says that Christ's resurrection was seen by Cephas. Cephas, because they are talking to, he's writing to a Greek audience, and therefore Cephas is actually a Greek name for Peter. All right, so he was seen by Peter and also the rest of the 12 apostles. Number two, evidence. A third evidence, he says that he was also seen by 500 over men after his resurrection. He says, although most of them are still alive, but some of them have passed away. You can ask them, they're spread all around the different parts of, perhaps, of that part of the world. And then the last thing he says that he was seen by James. Now, James is not the James of the 12 apostles, but this is James, Jesus' half-brother. Now, James, Jesus' half-brother, did not believe in the Lord Jesus while Jesus was alive on earth. And only after Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared to James. And then only after that, he believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And then later on, in fact, he became the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem after Peter, after Apostle Peter. Because Apostle Peter had to flee because there were the Jewish people were actually hunting for him. So that is James, all right? And then he said that lastly, Jesus Christ, his resurrection was seen by myself, Paul. So he already have established that this is a undisputed truth. So in other words, Paul was saying that these are not philosophical and theoretical teaching of men with no evidence whatsoever. He says, by contrast, I've given you first the word of God and I've confirmed it by many eyewitnesses as evidence. And so this teaching is so important that Paul says that if you don't believe them, then your faith is in vain. If the Jesus that you believe in is not the one resurrected from the dead, then your belief and your faith is in vain. And he said that if your faith is in vain, then we are damned. You are still in your sin. And therefore you are still unsaved and you are most pitiable. And therefore, the third point that he established is the resurrection of Christ and Christian is a main tenet of our faith. The resurrection of Christ distinguishes our faith completely from other religion. Founders of all other religion are dead. Whether it is Buddha, whether it is the Baha'i faith, whatever it is, Muhammad and all the other leaders, they are dead in the grave. But Jesus has not only died, he rose again on the third day. And then he received a glorified body, never to die again. And he lives forevermore. And therefore, death and hell could not hold him. It just shows that Jesus is God. And Jesus is Lord. And verse 21, it goes on to say that, we read, it says that one man, that is Adam, came death. And say, by another man, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. And therefore, all of us Christians, we have this blessed hope called the resurrection. And this is not a wishful thinking. This is guaranteed. The day will surely come. All right, and that is why in the gospel, if you can remember, Jesus mentioned the verse. It says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And most of the Christian funeral that you go to, you normally get this verse displayed. And this is our blessed hope. And because Jesus was resurrected, we as believers, even though we may die, but in the future, we also will be resurrected with a glorified body just like Jesus. Now, what happens at the cross? Now, at the cross, just 2 days ago, Good Friday, as I said, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. That was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, why he was crucified. But then Jesus bruised Satan's head, which means to say, Jesus inflicted an irrecoverable internal deadly blow upon Satan. And I mentioned, as I said, the day that in his death when Jesus died and in the spirit, he actually went down to hell and he began to disarm every principality and power that is in hell. And then he rose again and he took this key called the key of Hades and the key of death. That means no longer Satan has the sole dominion over hell and death. Now, this was the verse that I want to quote to you is Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And it says that Jesus, having disarmed every principality and power, right, he has made an open spectacle of them all, and he has triumphed over them in it. The it means the cross. That means when Jesus went down to hell, he spiritually he disarmed every evil spirit, principality, and power that existed, and that is in existence. And therefore, the evil principality and power which used to dominate you and I, which used to keep you captive, that depress you, perhaps they have totally been disarmed. Because Jesus has come to destroy the works of the evil one. And therefore, through Jesus' death, he accomplished the perfect plan of God's salvation and redemption of mankind. And then, as I said, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Now, the Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the third day is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Now, this has a big implication for every one of us. It means, point number four, that we can live our victorious resurrection life right now. Not just in the distant future after we die, but right now, you can live a victorious Christian life because of Jesus' resurrection. And because we know that victory had been secured, and we are to enforce this victory over the evil one. Apply his resurrection power in our day-to-day practical life. Now Jesus died, came to die not only to save us, but to give us an abundant life. Which means to say, not a miserable life, not a defeated life, not just getting by and by. He gave us, as I said, a victorious life, and it means we can be an overcomer, and we can be a more than conqueror. And we have to understand what he had done on the cross and who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, we may be perplexed in the sense that we don't quite feel that way. We don't quite see that Satan has been disarmed when we look at the world around us. In fact, he seems to be still very active, very proactive, and there's so much causing grief. Upon the lives of the people, and evil is still on the increase. Now, how do you explain that? Maybe a best to explain it through this way, illustration by example. Now, medically, we all know that if there is a disease on earth called HIV/AIDS, what does that mean? It means human immune deficiency virus. AIDS means acquire immunodeficiency syndrome. That's what it means. So if someone has got AIDS, HIV AIDS, it means that he has no longer has got the self-defense and the immune system. He has been disarmed. His immune system has been disarmed. So, but one can still be active and can still do mischief for a while. So, similarly, you know for sure that Jesus had inflicted a spiritual age on Satan and all his hosts of fallen angels, and they have been totally disarmed. And therefore, Satan and his hosts may be active and may be kicking away, and they may continue to steal, kill, and destroy, but his doom and destruction is for sure. And the spiritual age is like a time bomb ticking away, ready to do a final kill or a blow upon Satan and all his evil spirit. Now, another reason that Satan caused so much grief and evil is because we have allowed him to employ very devious and very cunning tactics to fool and immobilize us. Now, what are these tactics? I just want to go through some of them. Next slide, please. Now, the devious and the cunning tactics of the devil. The first one I can think of is he will implant wrong mindset into our mind. Deception and lies. Just like the Corinthian church that we just read. Now, they have difficulty in understanding the resurrection of the dead. In fact, they wanted to deny the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because the Greek culture and the influence has entrenched the mindset. They have the wrong mindset. And that's why they cannot understand this part of the scripture, and they cannot accept. And therefore, Paul has to explain it to them. Just like you, we have gone through when you're young, you have a certain upbringing, and your parents or in the society have put into some, what they call, teaching into your mind. Some of them are right and some of them are wrong. Now, those wrong mindset can cause problems in your life. For example, superstition. Your parents may have various superstition inculcated to you. And when you grow up, you're scared of this and scared of that because of what? Superstition. Or there's some cultural upbringing. You know, the Chinese or the Asian, or even the Europeans and the Caucasian, they have a certain culture. Some of it is good, some of it is bad. But those bad things will cause certain problems to you when you, you know, become a believer in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, this mindset, you know, is a thing that the devil will attack. Because if he give you a wrong mindset, he doesn't even have to fight. It is a self-automated process. You know, you begin to think wrong. You begin to behave wrong. And therefore, we need to renew our mind with the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Your Word is truth. And that's why when Paul started to tell them, he said, let's go back to the scripture to establish about the resurrection of Christ. First thing, the scripture. Then all the evidences of the eyewitnesses. So very important that we need to renew, as I said, our mind with the Word of God. So that we have the right understanding. If our understanding is right, our behavior is right, we will not be in that bondage. Because if you have that wrong mindset, you are in bondage all the time. And second thing, he wants you to keep you ignorant. Next point, please. And he wants to steal your time and your faith. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. Now, here it's not talking about academic knowledge, but it's talking about spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge. And because the people are not, they don't know the word, and therefore they are destroyed. And the devil keeps us distracted with so many kinds of worldly pleasure that we have no time or little time, you know, to go into the word of God. We neglect the word. We don't take time to read. We don't take time to study. We don't take time to meditate. And we don't take time to understand and know the word of God. And therefore our faith becomes weak. The scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you do not have the word of God deposited in your spirit man, in here, you will become weak in your faith. And therefore you cannot enforce the victory that Christ has secured for you. And that's why every time that you come to the church, I'm depositing word of God into your life. I'm preaching the word of God. But this is not good enough. Because you notice that when you hear the word, you are encouraged. You are strengthened. You go up in faith. But this is not good enough because this is only once a week. And therefore, you need, again, go back to the word of God to build up your faith. So that you will not be ignorant. Now, ignorant is different from wrong mindset. The wrong mindset is, you know, you are in that bondage, you think this way, you have to resist the ignorance, you don't even know at all. Alright? So the third thing is, Satan, the devil, will use intimidation and threat. He will try to instill fear into your life. And therefore, the evil, as a demonic spirit, they are squatters, they will challenge you. They fight a war with you, they don't follow the Geneva Convention. Why? Because they are evil. You look at the war that are taking place in the world. When an evil nation tries to fight with another nation, if they are, the fact that they are evil, they will not follow Geneva Convention. They will break all the rules. This is the way how it is. So you, as the children of God, you have to stand your ground. And normally they like to challenge you, instill fear. That is a testing of the will. They stay there and see how you respond. It's just like a dog when he barks at you. But you stand your ground when you try to take a few steps, the dog just runs away. It is something like this. And therefore you must know his tactics and you must dare to take the steps required to fight the evil spirit. And the next tactics of his is he used psychology. He manipulates your feeling and your perspective of things through your eye gate. Now, as a fallen creature, we tend to be what you call easily affected by what we see. And therefore, he will flash certain negative picture or scene or scenario, or he say something, some negative word that will affect your feeling and that will affect your thinking. So that he instills a sense of discouragement and hopelessness in you. And that is another technique. Using psychology. So you must be aware. You live not by sight, but you live by faith. You live by the word of God. And then the next tactic is carnality. And we know that we all know ourselves that there's this mystery. And sometimes this evil nature or this fallen, sinful nature just rise up. And some of us have uncontrolled anger. And some of us are very impulsive. And some of us, you know, have uncontrolled tongue. And some of us have uncontrolled lust. And all kinds of things, all weaknesses that we have. Impatience, pride, self-gratification, ego, so on and so forth. All forms of self-life. Now, notice that for 6,000 years, devil and all the evil spirit have studied all our character. And he knows your weaknesses. And when he fights a war with you, he does not want to use even weapon. He has been disarmed. So he used this technique, what I call studying your weaknesses, your sinful nature. And he will try to do something, cause things to happen or somebody to say something, because he's hurling all these thoughts into the mind of the people, hoping you say something. And when that thing is said, it just will trigger your raw nerve, trigger your sore point, some sensitive area. And then you begin to respond, you begin to react to your fellow brothers and sisters, and you fight one another. And this is called internal civil war among Christians. Even among yourself, you fight against yourself because you have another internal enemy, and that is a sinful nature. And you fight with one another. And therefore, this tactic, he does not have to be armed to fight against you. You are deceived. Alright? So, the sixth area is he calls you to live with unresolved sin. When we live with unresolved sin, unforgiveness, you know, jealousy, envy, and all those things, unresolved. Alright, you will not have the authority to enforce his authority. Now, I'm not saying that certain things people do or say will not hurt you, will not offend you. Sure, they will offend. They will hurt you. But what I'm saying is do not harbor those offenses and turn it into a harbor unforgiveness and envy and grudges, so on and so forth. Don't harbor them. That is where the problem lies. And so if you do not deal with your sin, it becomes unresolved. And therefore, you have not got the authority to enforce Christ's victory, the resurrection life that I'm talking about. Now, so how do we respond? Very simple, because Jesus on the cross, the blood, has provided every of your sin. As I said, past, present, future. He has anticipated them and therefore is available. All you do is very simple. Just repentance and confession. And then you are cleansed. You can be bounced back again. And you can move on. And you can have the authority to enforce the victory of the cross. And therefore, if we allow ourselves to be fooled by the cunning devices of the enemy, then he's able to deny us the power to enforce that victory. And so what is the key to enforcing Christ's victory? We need to live a righteous life. That's why Paul says in verse 34, verse chapter 15, go back to 15, it says that, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Live a righteous life, resolve our sin, and be alert of the devil's cunning devices. And then whenever you're confronted with any problem, go on the offensive. Don't be depressed. Don't complain. Don't murmur. You may express your pain and grief to your close one, but there's a difference between that and complain. Invoke the power of the cross, because he's so terrified. The devil is so terrified of the cross. Whenever you invoke the power of the cross, what Jesus has done, the devil literally tremble. And then overcome him using the name and authority of Jesus to enforce that victory. And at times we need to be assertive. And even at times you need to be aggressive. Why? Because the evil spirit do not follow the Geneva Convention. And therefore, we need to go on an offensive and at times also aggressive and assertive. Suffice to say that he is a defeated foe. His doom and destruction is for sure because of the work of the cross. So the next question I want to ask you is this: with what type of body will we be given during the resurrection? And when will this resurrection of the dead take place? Now let's go to the first one. What type of body? Now, very simple. Our body, our resurrected body, will be like the glorified body of Jesus. Again, we go back to the scripture to establish Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. This is an important verse. From there, we can develop other things. Number one, the scripture. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who will transform our lowly body. Currently, we're having a lowly body. Transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body. And even able to subdue all things to himself. So very simple. We will have a glorified body. There will be a spirit and a soul, and also with a physical glorified body. I call this the spiritual body or the supernatural glorified body, as we have read in 1 Corinthians 15. And therefore, this body will function in both the material and the spirit realm. Now, if you look at the gospel, after Jesus was resurrected, and when he died, and he was resurrected. Of course, the apostle and all the disciples do not know about it. They were very terrified because their leader was, you know, crucified. And therefore, when they had a meeting, they would lock up every door and they pray. And then one day, Jesus appeared to them. The door was locked and Jesus walked through, literally go through the walls, and then appeared to them in the midst. And they were all screaming. Woo! They thought it's a ghost. But it was not the ghost. It was a glorified body. And Jesus began to say, let me show you my pierced hands, so on and so forth. Which means to say, that glorified body will be both material and spirit, and operate in the material and the spirit realm. It is not subject to time and space. It is able to appear at this place suddenly with the body and the spirit, and then the next moment with twinkling of the eye, the whole thing vaporized, and then you can go through the walls and go to another place, and then you appear another place. This is a glorified body that we are going to have. Now, some of the science fiction story, of course, took this idea from the scripture. All right. So, could appear and could disappear at will and in different form, in different places, almost instantaneously. And then the next thing is material. It is a material. It is not just a spirit. And then in other scripture, if you remember, I will not go to it, but I give you the reference, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. He says that this body is flesh and bone. Now notice that it did not say blood. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this glorified body only comprised what we call flesh and bone. All right, so no blood in that particular body. And then the third point is this. You have different degrees of glory. The scripture that we just read, he says you can look at the skies, you look at the stars. He says that the one star is different. There's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon, and there's the glory of the stars. They're all different in brightness. Which means to say we will glow and radiate with different degree of glory. Depends on your service, depends on your character on earth while you're serving the Lord. Though salvation is free by grace through faith, it is free. But when you come to your stature, when you come to your standing, you come to appointment, when you come to all those things in heaven, it will depend on your service on earth and your character that you have developed. All right, so that is another area. So suffice to say, you have all different degrees of glory next time. And then it says the fourth thing, it is not subject to decay and it is not subject to corruption. It is incorruptible. And it's not subject to degeneration. The present body that we have, as you grow up, you go to a prime, then after that you go downhill, then no longer, you're in that so-called the shape, and then you become a pear shape, and then there'll be wrinkle here and there, so on and forth. All right? Now, no longer subject to that kind of decay. And then the next thing is, not subject to death. All right? So, not subject to mortality. That means you will not die. Neither is it capable of sinning. No longer the issue of sinning. You no longer can sin in that new glorified body. Point number five. And then the next thing is point number six. Your look and your personality will remain the same in the sense that people can recognize your face, but its full beauty will be revealed. Jesus says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the Psalms 119. And therefore, your body and your face will begin to sparkle. Your features will be very defined. All the full color and beauty will be revealed. And there's no need for cosmetic and beautician. It's true. Now, some people, when they put on cosmetic, they're much more beautiful, right? I noticed my wife, when she do makeup, she draw features, eyebrow. And then eyelashes, paint certain color, and then lipstick, and then put on the brooch. Suddenly, her face is radiating, it's so beautiful. But in heaven, Jesus will perform a divine miracle on every one of you, where the feature will be drawn out. It is not done by man, but by God. And when you do that, then everything will glorify, but it's very, very beautiful. I'm not joking with you. You will be extremely beautiful, every one of them with no exception. And you will be at your prime, and you will remain in that prime. And this is the glorified body I'm talking about. And therefore, in the new economy, new heaven and earth, there's no need for the cosmetic industry will go bankrupt. No need for beautician. No need for Botox or plastic surgeon. All those things will go out of job because no need for such a thing. So, extremely, extremely beautiful. I cannot imagine. Now, this type of body is totally different from our current experiences. And sometimes it's very hard for you to imagine. And that's why Paul says in verse 35, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Very important. Go back to the word. And 1 Corinthians chapter 35, or 15 rather, and it says in verse 35 and verse 37, and it says that someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do we come? Then Paul says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And then goes on to say, to cut short, I will skip some sentences and go to 42 to 44. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says, the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. And to summarize it, what Paul is trying to say, he's illustrating by example. He said, in the natural on earth, you all can see. When you have a seed, it is not beautiful, quite ugly. It's like dead. But when you plant it in the ground, it's like dying after you die. But when it is resurrected, when the plant comes out, the plant is so beautiful. It produces fruit, so on and so forth. It's so different from a seed. Is it possible? Yes. On the earthly example, it will show you. It is sown in dishonor, but it will be brought up in honor. Maybe it is sown in ugliness, but it brought up in beauty. So on and so forth. This is what Paul is trying to tell you. Look at the seed. He's using sowing to explain to us that this is not fanciful thinking. This will come to pass. Now, when will this take place? It will take place during the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The scripture already explained. Now, how fast will this process take place? Now, many of you go for plastic surgery or beautician. You take hours or take days to make yourself beautiful. But he said, how fast does this take place? Apostle Paul says, twinkling of an eye. That means that day, you may all be dead, buried in the grave. But say, twinkling of eye, just close and open your eyes. Shoo, everyone will rise up with all that glorified body is beautiful. Almost instantaneously. This is recorded for us in verse 51 and verse 52. He said, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a secret. He says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is how fast God is doing, because God is God. Now, this type of body is designed to live and thrive in the new heaven and new earth, where there is no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no greed. There's a lot of greed in this current system. There's no sin, there's no envy, there's no lack, there's no sickness, there's no evil, so on and so forth. Put it in another positive way. It's an eternal kingdom. Indestructible kingdom. Eternal kingdom full of love, joy, peace, generosity, righteousness, prosperity, health, vitality, glory and light. And a host of other good stuff. Beyond our comprehension. This is the blessed hope that awaits every one of us as Christians. So the next question is, you say, okay, when is it going to happen, the second coming of the Lord Jesus? When is the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Now, I've mentioned to you various times. I would just briefly say it again. Can I have the next chart, please? And I don't wish to repeat, but to summarize the whole thing. All right, the second coming of the Lord Jesus will come about 2,000 years after his death and resurrection. Not from the day that he was born, but 2,000 years. I have a few other scriptures that for the last couple of months, whenever we encounter scripture, I always bring out how all these things synchronize together. Now, here, Paul in fact explained that there are three waves of resurrection. It is written for us in verse 23, I think. Let's go to verse 23. Verse 20, let's start from verse 20. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, as has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there are different order. The first one, the first wave is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yeah, he says that he has risen from the dead and with a glorified body, and he's a first fruit together with a few other believers. I don't know how many, but how do I know? If you remember reading the scripture, I think it was in Matthew, in the later part of the book 20 over chapter, you go and read, you know, when Jesus died and there was darkness, and then later on suddenly there was an earthquake and a lot of graveyards were open. And then these people were ready to be resurrected bodily with Christ after Jesus has resurrected. And then after he has resurrected, these selected people have been also resurrected with a glorified body. It's like a first fruit that ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, he gives gifts unto men to be so-called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That was written for us in Ephesians chapter 4. And so here, this is the first fruit, just to show you a sample. Just like when you go to harvest a particular fruit tree, you have a first fruit. Just before the full harvest, you have a sample of the fruit that sprout around. And then after a short period, it goes into full bloom. All the fruits come about. So same thing here. Jesus is considered first fruit. It happened during the first fruit resurrection, happened at the cross just after the 3 days after crucifixion. And then he says the next resurrection comes. And then he says, verse 23, but to each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit. And then after that, those who are Christ at his coming. That means at his second coming. Now, there are a lot of prophecies in the scripture. Prophets prophesize about the resurrection. Now, there is one that I want to bring it to your attention for this purpose. And that is Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days, he, means God, will revive us. And then he says, on the third day, he will raise us up. Means this is resurrection. And then, that we may live in his sight. That means even though we die, we shall live. You know that verse, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, how is it that you put 1 day as 1,000 years? Now, as I said, another key to interpreting the scripture is in First Peter. I think that was wrong. There was 2 Peter 3:8. Typo error. 1 day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is 1 day. And therefore, we translate that we are talking about 2,000 years after Jesus resurrected. That is the day that he will revive us. I'm not fixing a date, please. I'm just putting an approximate broad guideline, timetable. And he will raise us. There are two resurrections. One at the beginning of his first coming, and then the next at the end. How do we know? You go to Revelation chapter 21. You will see that there are two resurrections. I'm not going into the details, but suffice to say that this is the order. First fruit resurrection, first resurrection, and then second resurrection. And some Christians will be in the first resurrection and some will be in the second resurrection. So, you must go into all the scripture, piece them together like a jigsaw puzzle, and then form a picture. That is how I derive. And this has been done over time. As I said, we only concentrate our focus upon a couple of scripture this time. This is the order and this is the broad time table. So, I've answered you the question that I said I wanted to do first. The resurrection of Jesus. What does it mean for you and for me? And what explained to you about the resurrection? About how we can have a victorious life. And then what are the cunning? Why is it that we are not experiencing? It's because we have succumbed to all the cunning and the devious devices of the devil. Be aware of them. We can overcome and we can be more than conqueror. And what does this resurrection body entails? When is it coming? So I hope this has made this thing very clear to you. Because when you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't know the background, you don't quite understand what it's trying to say. But this session would have helped you to understand the scripture. And therefore, this is the blessed hope, as I said. And then Apostle Paul ends in chapter 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, many of you are serving the Lord. You are discouraged at times because it's a long journey. And sometimes you have these problems, these issues, so on and so forth. I hope that these verses, this word will encourage you. That's why Apostle Paul encouraged you. He said, be steadfast, immovable. He says, whatever that you labor in the Lord, he will be rewarded and you will be resurrected from the dead one day. That day will come. Sure. Great promises is awaiting you as Christian, you and me. It says, no eyes have seen, no ears has heard. And what the Lord has in store for you. And therefore, whatever suffering that you are going through is nothing, nothing. He says, compare with the glory that God is going to reveal. It is even far. Imagine what I'm telling you. Because I only read from the scripture and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit try to, put it in understandable form. But Paul himself actually has been, went up to the third heaven and God showed him many things. That's why he's able to write what he was writing. So shall we stand?